Let's open up the book of Acts chapter 20. Last week we saw Paul leaving that area of Asia Minor. He's headed to Antioch and to Jerusalem. And he starts off giving these Ephesian Christians and leaders and pastors a few words because he knew he wasn't going to see them again. He started off with his own personal testimony we saw last week, how he served them in humility. There's a big difference between just serving, but serving with a humble heart. Having no task too low for you to do, and serving everyone equally. He was focused on finishing his race with joy, and much as he knew there was going to be trouble, when he gets to Jerusalem, he wasn't scared, wasn't moved. All he cared about was finishing his apostolic race well. Today we finish up this section of his speech to the Ephesians, picking up from verse 25. And he did. He said, "Now I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see me no more, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take it to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much that our ears are attentive, our hearts are open, our minds are focused on what you want to say to us today. Lord, you always speak, and may we listen. Lord, your word is alive, your word is powerful, your word is truth. Lord, so fill us with your truth, Lord. Fill us with your life. Fill us with health, Lord. Spiritual health. Grow us in faith as we study, as we read, as we learn from your word. Help us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things that stand out from our passage today as we finish up chapter 20. Paul majorly says to the Ephesian Christians and elders, pastors that were there standing to listen to him, he says to them, "I have taught you everything that there is to teach you about God's word." He told them, "I am innocent of the blood of all men. I am not guilty. I am guilt-free. There is nothing within my position that I failed to do. There is no word that I've got from God that I failed to deliver from you. I have given you everything." As an apostle, Paul was a messenger. He was a messenger to the people from God. So God would teach people through Paul. God would strengthen people through Paul. God would declare his power, his presence, and his message through Paul. And Paul says, I did pass on the message to you. If you stray willingly, knowing the truth. It's your own fault. If you listen, you do well, because I've told you everything that I needed to tell you. Paul says, I have declared to you the wholeness of God's word, the whole counsel of God, the whole will of God, the whole purpose of God, the whole word of God. And this makes Calvary Chapel what we are. From the foundation of the churches that are called Calvary Chapels, others use different names, is the teaching of the whole Bible. We make it a point to study the whole Word of God. I mean, think about any book that you'll get, any book that you'll read, any textbook that your class requires. Do you just go to the middle and pick out a chapter or a paragraph? Do you just go to the end and pick out a line? Do you just start at the beginning and stop there? Do you just pick topics from the entire book? If you want to understand any book, you get it, open it up from the first page, read it systematically until the last page, and that's what we do. There are places that just pick out themes. I was talking to a friend, and they go to a different church, and I asked them, so how is it at your church? What does it look like on a Sunday? And she told me, for us at our church, it's the word of grace. And every week the pastor talks about grace. Now, there's another friend of mine who goes to the same church, and on a particular Sunday they didn't go to church. He said, I was tired of this word of grace. It's the same sermon every Sunday. Another person told me, it's a word of blessing. Every Sunday the pastor teaches us about the word of blessing. We want to hear a word of blessing. It's very encouraging to hear a word of blessing. Some, the word of faith. Another person told me, it's the word of prophecy. When we go to Sunday, all we want to hear is the word of prophecy. We want the pastor to, or the apostle, or the bishop, whatever they call their church leaders, to tell us the word of prophecy. Pastor, prophesy. Prophesy upon me. Others dwell on miracles. Every Sunday it's miracles, 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 miracles. What happens when you've received all the miracles? You demand more? Now, those are things that are actually taught in the Bible. And we do not just pick this and pick that and do a topic here, do a series here and there, quote a verse here and a verse there, and then come up with a sermon. No. We teach the Bible as it is. Much as we may sometimes do themes or series, the predominant thing is we take a book and we study it. That's how the pastors before me did, right from the beginning of the church. And if you've been here since the conception of this church, you've probably been taught every book of the Bible, right from Genesis to Revelation. Now, if you're going to be here for another 10 years, be sure you'll be taught every book, every chapter, every verse, every line. And I can as well at that time say, I've taught you everything. I've declared to you the whole word of God. I've taught you from Genesis to Revelation. If we're going to be whole Christians, then we have to receive and read and learn from the whole Bible. In Psalm 119, verse 105, Psalm 119, 105. The psalmist wrote, "Your word is the lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It is God's whole word that lights our way. This world is dark. We need light. We need a lamp to guide us. And we're not going to be guided by just snippets of it, just by verses from it. We are going to be guided by the whole of it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul wrote to Timothy saying, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Did you notice there? All scripture. Not just parts of it. And all scripture is profitable to teach us. We need teaching. This is where we run. For reproof, rebuke, or confrontation. This is where God confronts us if we're going the wrong direction. Correction. This clearly teaches us about sin and corrects us to follow God. For instruction or training in righteousness. We want to live righteous lives. We want to be right before God and right before each other. Only God's word teaches us how to be righteous. And how that our righteousness is given to us by Jesus dying on the cross. And through His word, we are taught how to live out that righteousness. So if you want to be taught, if you want to be corrected, if you want to be encouraged, if you want to be instructed in righteousness, it's not going to happen just by verses here and there. It is only going to happen when we take the whole word of God as He communicated it from Genesis to Revelation. Peter would say to us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. "As newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." We're all here because we want to grow, aren't we? So we should be desiring pure milk of the word. You know, as a baby is born, all their nutrition is supplied by milk. Everything they need to grow is by the milk they take. And just like a baby growing up with milk, we should be desiring the milk of the word. This is the only way we can grow as Christians. This is the only way we can grow in our faith and be firmly founded in truth. We are not going to grow by just taking Jeremiah 21:11. And by taking Psalm 1. And then we run over to Proverbs 31. Well, let's also go to Genesis chapter 3. We're not going to grow like that. We have to come to a full understanding of God's word given in every context. So if we want to grow, here it is. This is our food here. This is our milk. As Christians. Psalm 33, verse 4. Psalm 33, verse 4, the Bible says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth." We're looking for the right direction. We're looking for right living. We're looking for right attitudes. The word of God teaches us because the word of the Lord is right. There are so many wrongs out there. So much falsehood out there. So much deception out there. Only in God's word is truth, because God's word is right. Everything false that we hear out there has to be erased by the rightness, the correctness of God's word. There is so much out there that is not right. Right correctness is right here. in Psalm 119, verse 140, Psalm 119, 140. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. We at Calvary Chapel Kampala love the word of God. And the psalmist there says, the word of the Lord is pure. And that's why we love it. It's purity in here. This is where we get purity in heart and purity in our minds and purity in our walk. This is our source of purity. And just like the psalmist, we should all be saying we love God's word. And not just to say that, if we love it, then let's eat it. Let's read it. Let's learn from it. Let's sing it. The psalmist again said in Psalm 138, verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2. Bible says, I'll worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. The psalmist says, I'll worship, I'll praise your name. You're so patient. You're kind, you're loving. You're truthful. And you have magnified your word above your name. If there is one thing that God magnifies, is his word. Because this is his reputation right here. You know that phrase, a man is as good as his word? God is as God as he reveals to us, as what he says to us. And the word of God helps us to come to an understanding of everything he says in context. Just imagine we did not know, or we ignore the book of Genesis. How would we even know how we ended up here? We'd live the rest of our lives wondering, who brought us here? How did this world end up to be what it is? If we neglect Revelation, for example, we'd not know what lies ahead. We'd know nothing about everything Revelation says. How about the Psalms? If we neglect the Psalms, we'd miss out on a lot. Proverbs. We'll miss out so much wisdom. The prophecies would be ignorant of so much. And God magnifies, God exalts this word because this is what he says. This is his reputation. And we can pull out every verse that talks about the benefit of God's word. Psalm 119 is entirely about God's word. And so many other verses that talks about the benefits, the power, the life, the results, the fruit. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Everything that God says is pure. And everything that God said was what Paul taught. And I would like to challenge us to individually read the Bible back to back. Get it. Start from Genesis. It will only probably take you a week, a few days. Just reading to understand everything in context. Some do it in 1 year. They have a 1 year Bible reading plan. Whatever works for you. Paul says, my job is done. I have done what I'm supposed to do. I've taught you everything that I was supposed to teach you. The whole truth of God. Not just interesting topics here and there. Not just exciting things. Not just the miracles, signs and wonders bits. Not just the grace bit, the peace bit. Everything. Because the whole Bible makes a whole Christian. We're committed to teaching it. And we should be committed to living it out. Because with much knowledge comes much responsibility. If you feed well, then you need to be healthy. You need to act well, act healthy. It says, I've taught you everything. And then he tells them to do the same. This is really for me as a pastor. He says, shepherd the flock of God, which he has given you. He has made you an overseer, and which he purchased with his own blood. My position requires that I shepherd you. That basically means I teach you what God says. That every week, I open the Bible and we all learn from it. If I fail to do that, you can make placards that says our pastor is not teaching us and march around this building all day, protesting that our pastor is not doing his job. Told them, do what I've done to you. Go teach people. Go shepherd the people. Go love them. Go shield them. It says, watch. Protect them. A shepherd nourishes the sheep, but also protects the sheep. And he's going to tell them here that when I leave, some wolves are going to come, either from the outside or actually from the inside. So my position requires that I teach the word to you, and I protect you from deception by telling you the truth, teaching you the truth. And he says, after I leave, savage wolves are coming, ferocious wolves are coming. These dangerous animals are coming, and all they want to do is eat up the sheep. And he says, not just from the outside, but also among yourselves. There are those who teach deception from the outside. Outside the church, they are not even churches. However, even within the church, there are those who teach falsehood. And this is the difficult thing with all these false teachers and false prophets. Today they'll teach the truth. Tomorrow, something completely different, far from the truth. The following week, a little bit of truth. So even the people who sit under them, they're like, yeah, but I know you don't like my pastor and sometimes he says ugly things, but last Sunday he was telling the truth. There is deception from within. And some actually intentionally do it for their own benefit. They lie to people. They don't tell people the truth. The other thing about these savage wolves, these false teachers, is that they do not come up and say, hello, I'm a false teacher, so I'm going to tell you some really bad lies. No, they don't come and they look like wolves. They come and they look like any other person. They'll say, praise the Lord, and you'll say, praise the Lord back. But deep within their heart, the Bible calls them savage wolves, dangerous. They dress on the sheep's skin, but deep in their hearts, they're wolves. And you need to be aware that there is this around us. And there are so many people who are straying under the teaching of these wolves. Some, of course, in ignorance. They don't read their own Bibles. They never carry their Bible to church. They don't even have a Bible. Some, the Bible says, Paul would write to Timothy, that's what they want to hear. Their ears are itching. They want the word of blessing every Sunday. That's what they want to hear. They just want the word of grace. They don't want to be confronted with sin. The word of faith, they want only the word of prophecy. They don't like the rest of the other words. Don't end up under a wolf. If you do, it's going to be your fault. Take time, first of all, to know the truth yourself. And in many places, the apostles would tell the Christians to watch. If somebody lies to you, you're probably responsible for that lie. Because first of all, you don't want to take time to know the truth. You just want to every Sunday, depend on what the guy says, depend on what the pastor says, or whoever you listen to, whichever book you read. And maybe that's what you want to hear anyway. False teachers actually have very large following. If you came up with a false teaching, your church will blow up in just a day, just a week. Even when people know it's a false teacher, does that beat your understanding? There are people, everybody knows that guy. No, he's a liar. But the church is packed every Sunday. Every Sunday. There's a guy who has married four wives. He says God told him to marry the four wives. You know how big his church is? Full. Up to the street, people. What's wrong with people? They don't want the truth. Their ears are itching to hear the lie. So there are walls from within the church. And Jesus would give a parable of wheat and tares. We'll look at that another day. But he says there are some wheat and there are some tares. And I wish God would just weed out the wheat. I mean the tares. God said, no, I will not. But there's a day when that will happen. I'll pull out all the tares and I'll leave the wheat. The benefit of eating the whole truth of God is that we are protected. Because we live on the truth. We are protected from deception. We are protected from these walls who are actually after the sheep. All these false teachers fleece their sheep. All they do is feed on their sheep. Nothing more. If you decide to go under a false teacher, they'll feed on you. They'll eat you up. They'll make a hole in your pocket. They'll cut off all your fleece, all your wool. They'll remove your clothes. They're dangerous. And Paul says, for 3 years I did not cease to warn you, night and day, with tears. He cried warning these Ephesians about the danger of false teachers. Or how God needs to just open up the eyes of those who are being deceived. And so many lives are devastated. Maybe you know stories of some people who are completely ruined. In fact, they're even angry at God. I know of a woman in Kabale. Her husband gave her money to build construction material. He sent her money. I think it was in Kampala. She was down there. And she hears about this powerful man of God coming to town. A man was coming to teach about sowing and reaping. So she actually sowed the construction money, hoping to reap. She didn't reap. And the husband told her, if I don't find that construction material, make sure I also don't find you there. Completely deceived and destroyed because of deception. Be careful. Be watchful. Stick to the whole word of God, not just bits of it, not just bits that you want to hear. Even the hard bits, the ones that are, the parts that are very hard to swallow, make sure you swallow them. Some parts are milky, some parts are bony. Some parts excite us, we want to jump and dance. Some, you're like, wait a minute. What's that? Is this from the Lord? But we're supposed to eat all of it. Swallow and chew all of it. And that's how we'll be healthy. It says in verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to the word, rather to God, and to the word of his grace. Again, commends them to God's word. And it says, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The way we get built up, think of us as a building, is by God's word. We are a work in progress. We are a construction site. And God builds us with his word. He shapes us, he molds us
with his word.
And if you don't allow the whole word of God to shape us, you're going to be very shaky. We're going to be very weak. We're going to be blown around by every wind. Christians, let's take this serious and let's help those who are in deception to embrace the whole word. The other thing about false teachers and people who sit under false teachings is that they are very defensive. They will defend their pastor and defend their lie and defend everything about them. But Paul says, I warned you. Let's warn them. At least they'll never say that we didn't warn them. Let's be built up by God's word. He says he's able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. We have a promise to receive. We have wealth to inherit. The wealth of the kingdom of God. We are informed that by God's word. He's able to build us up and to give us that inheritance. Those of us who are set apart, Christians, God's children. God's word leads us to inherit all that he has for us. And verse 33 says, I lived among you in integrity. I did not steal anybody's money or silver or gold or clothes. He tells them, I worked with my own hands. He must have been spreading his hands. See, when I was among you, you know these hands provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. And I've shown you in every way by laboring like this. You must support the weak. Paul was not laboring to build his own group of businesses. He wasn't laboring to build his ministry empire. He wasn't laboring for any reason, but simply to meet his own needs and the needs of others around him. That makes life really simple, doesn't it? We are born into this very selfish world where everyone wants to be better than the other. I want to make more money than that person. And even in our day, we are taught these things of entrepreneurship, start a business, and blah, 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 blah. Those are good things, by the way. It's good to work. The Bible teaches work. But if we make money our major pursuit, it's going to kill us. Think about the people who have all the money in the world. Even the richest man in the world still wakes up to go to work. What on earth is he thinking? Statistics show that just about 100 people own the equivalent of what 6 other billion people own. Literally half, you can do the math, half of the world's wealth is owned by just 100 people. If those guys died and got back to earth and lived 1,000 lives, they would not even finish the money. And they're making it just to make it. It's unthinkable. And we can be sold out to it. We can, let's go make money. And we will make it and make it and die and leave it there. To be spent by somebody else. Paul says, I made money, and this is what I did. I took care of my own needs, and I cared for others. And you do likewise. Support the weak. The Christian community is supposed to be a caring one. We look out for the needs of others, not just ourselves. We're not supposed to be selfish and try to be above everybody else. The more that God gives us, meets our needs, we should also be thinking about other people around us. I mean, this world would be a better place if everybody at least tried to take care of somebody else. But we normally want to take care of ourselves and be better than everybody else. Not so with Paul. He said, I labored, met my needs, took care of others and do the same. He says, support the weak. Look out for those who need help and support them. and reminds them, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, he said this, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Giving is one of the most abused topics in the Bible. As we teach God's word, we teach the topic that the chapter has. So we only talk about giving at Calvary Chapel when we land on a verse that talks about giving, just like any other topic. But you and I know that this is so abused. That giving is now, it's like every Sunday. In some churches, the topic is giving. Give and give and give and give. People are manipulated to give. People are threatened to give. People are intimidated to give. Can you imagine? Paul did not intimidate anyone, threaten anyone, or manipulate anyone to give. He just did give. He knew it was a Christian virtue to give. And he says, look, Jesus said it's actually more blessed to give than to receive. There are people, pastors, bishops, call them whatsoever. You hear them say, are you a Christian? Have you ever given God your best? You have the opportunity. There are people here who have 1,000,000 shillings in their pocket. Bring it forward. Blah, 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 blah. And then people get up and run. You wonder, people carry lots of money to church. What do they do with it? People are threatened to give. If you don't give, are you a child of God if you don't give? Huh? They tell you, give until it hurts. Some can be asked to leave the church if they're not giving. They set standards of giving. No coins in this church. No amount below this. The Bible teaches about giving, and it should not be, nobody should be threatened or intimidated or manipulated to give. And if somebody manipulates you to give, run away. Hide your money and run out. Students have been manipulated to give their fees, and they're now feesless, missing school and hiding somewhere in town because they don't want to go back and tell their parents they gave out their fees. So much pain caused by abuse to this topic and to this gift that God has given us, this privilege that God has given us to be involved in his work, but also to help other people as well. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians about giving and to us about giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I encourage you to read the whole verse. So Paul was raising money for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. So he went around this very journey here that we are reading about in Acts chapter 20. He's actually carrying along some money with him to take to the Christians who had suffered famine and persecution, so they were in poverty in Jerusalem. So he told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, about the Christians in Macedonia, this very area that we are teaching here about in the book of Acts. He told them that these Christians were poor, but they were generous, the Macedonian Christians. And what led to their generosity was that they first gave themselves to God. Says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. Giving to the work of God. Giving to Calvary Chapel Kampala is as a result of you first giving yourself to God. Giving your heart to God. Because if you give your heart to God first, you cannot hold anything back from him. And your heart will be right with his. And then in the next chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, he had commended the Macedonian Christians. So he tells the Corinthian Christians, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. He says that heart that is given to God should be able to decide what it wants to give to God. And he says, decide what you want to give to God. Let nobody, by any means, try to get you give out of necessity or grudgingly or out of whatever reason, threat or intimidation or manipulation. You decide what you want to give. Some decide to give 10%, and God says, thank you, I'll receive that, I'll use that. Some give 20%. Some give coins, 100 shillings, 200 shillings. God sees and honors those. Some decide to give 90% or even 100%. Whatever your purpose is what you're supposed to give. I'm told of a man who used to give 90% of his income. He called it reverse tithing. He would give 90% of his income, and he never ran out of money. He's the man who began that company called Caterpillar, the earth moving equipment company. I don't know whether the people who took over the company from him still give 90% of the company's income. But he started out this company by faith and said, God, I'm going to give you 90%. And he did. He never lacked. Nobody should trick you to give. Nobody should manipulate you. And in this church, you will not. It's your freedom to give, and we give you the opportunity to give every Sunday. As part of the worship here, as an expression of our faith in God, practically being involved in what he's doing, God uses his people to carry on his work. That's how God decided to give us this privilege, to give in participation in his work. In some Calvary chapels, by the way, you will not see bugs moving around in the church service. You will not even find boxes on the walls like that. So if you knew that, you'll go to an usher like, so how do I give here? And then they'll tell you how to give. We won't talk about giving until we get to a scripture that talks about giving. That's really it. So as you give as part of your worship to God, as an expression of your faith to him, as a privilege of participating in his work, decide. It's your decision. Decide and give generously and cheerfully. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Don't give in your side like, oh, the bugs are coming again. Oh, it's sand again. What do I have for the Lord? Kind of a thing. If you're giving grudgingly and complainingly, please hold it back. God doesn't need it. He's not broke. He owns everything, including you. Give smilingly. Be happy to give. And tell you what, whether you're participating in God's work or giving to somebody, supporting the weak, giving to somebody who's needy, tell you what, it is a blessing. You know the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, blessed the weak, are the meek, the persecuted in righteousness. Here the Bible says, more blessed are those who give. There is to be blessed, and there is to be more blessed. And that's when we understand how to give, when to give, whatever the purpose to give. Paul committed himself to teach the whole Bible, the whole word, the parchments from the Old Testament that he had. He didn't have the New Testament. All the parchments from the prophecies, from Genesis, the first five books, declared those. And secondly, he teaches them from his own example of labor, work, but don't be consumed with money. You know that economists say that human needs are insatiable. If you give yourself to be consumed with money, it will consume you. The Bible teaches the principle of contentment. What you have is what you should be grateful for and what you should use within your means. And share it with others. And you have the privilege to participate in God's work. And that's it. We make life too complicated by chasing the wind, and we'll never catch it. What God puts in your pocket is what you live with, what you live by. If you want more, you're going to give yourself to work harder and work longer. Before you know it, you've even forgotten about God, just trying to create your own empire and create your own legacy. And who cares about it? You'll die and leave it behind anyway. Make sure you manage your finances well. And Paul gives an example. Meeting his own needs, meeting the other people's needs, supporting the weak, and he's finished. His ministry is done. He's headed for Jerusalem. He did everything that he could. Let's stand and pray. As we make it our goal to eat on the whole word of God, may it have effect in us. It would be a waste of time to listen to the entire word of God and not allow it to transform how we live. With this wholeness of information comes responsibility. And we're going to be held responsible for what we know. The more we know, the more we should allow this truth to build us, to grow us, to transform us. If you listen through one ear and it goes through the other ear, people will be like, look at that one. I know he goes to Calvary Chapel. He doesn't behave like everybody who goes there. What's wrong with him? What's wrong with her? They teach the word, but they don't live it. They just hear us. They are not doers. It's a waste of time. May this word that we eat on transform us. Transform the way we think, the way we act, and how we live. We've been taught how to give. So should we bring back the bags? No. Decide, generous, willing, cheerful. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for today, and thank you so much for your word. Lord, we want to grow. We want truth. We want to be trained in righteousness. We want to be corrected. We want to be strengthened. And that happens through your word. Lord, may we allow your word to change us and to transform us. To change the way we think, to change the way we act, Lord. To be just like you, Jesus. We want to be like you. So, Lord, as we feed on your word, we want to be healthy Christians. We want to be built up strong Christians. We want to be firm in the faith Christians, Lord. So build us by your word. Transform us by your word, Lord. Guide us, light our path by your word. Set us apart with your truth, Lord. Set us free with your truth, the truth in your word. And Lord, you've given us the privilege to give, Lord, as we work, as we earn. We have the privilege to take care of others as well. Lord, as you fill our pockets, may you help us to look out for one another, those who need help. May we be generous. May we be known for generosity. Lord, may we participate in your work, Lord. It's a privilege. It's an honor to be part of extending your kingdom, to see others come to faith, to see others being taught, to see others being reached. But we want to pray for those who are deceived, Lord. Help them know the truth. We want to pray for those who actually live and they want to be deceived. All they want to hear is deception. Lord, help them. And help us warn them, dangers of deception. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.